Sunday morning, and it's like check in. And that was first verse of that song was what came to my mind today when I got here, because I thought, man, this is just a perfect day, perfect love, perfect everything. Man was having heart trouble one day, and he had went to see his doctor, and he wanted to see what his options were with the doctor, and the doctor recommended his heart transplant. He said, that's what you need. So the man reluctantly agreed to it and asked if there were any hearts available because he had an immediate need. And he said, you know, money's no object. He said, I just need a heart. And so the doctor said, well, he said, I got three hearts. He said, the first is from an 18-year-old non-smoker. He said he was an athlete, he was a swimmer, had a great diet, and he happened to dive into the swimming pool one day and hit his head, and he died. So we have his heart. It's $100,000. The second's from a marathon runner. He happened to be 24 years old. He was in great condition, very strong, but he got hit by a bus. His heart's $150,000. He said the third's from a heavy drinker, cigar smoker, steak lover. It's $500,000. Well, hey, why is that so expensive if he lived such a terrible life? He said, yeah, but it's from a lawyer and he never used it. I mentioned last week that discipline comes from practice. And if you missed it, go to the website and listen to it. Not that it was all that good, but it's kind of a pretext for what we're saying today. And we said that anything that you did, it takes practice and it takes discipline. It takes a willingness to do it. And I related a story about LeBron James and how he had led the Cavaliers to the NBA championship, which is something unheard of in Cleveland. It's almost unheard of in Cincinnati, but not in St. Louis. Had to throw that in. And I'm going to share another example with you today of what practice and discipline takes. But there's also a sentence in your bulletin, and we're not going to get to that yet, but that's what it really takes. But I mentioned earlier my brother's with us. I'm glad he's here. Don't get a lot of time to see him on this side of the Mississippi River. It's usually on the other side of the Mississippi River. And we are twins. And it seems like from day one, we took different paths, went down the road, you know, on a different route, had different ideals, maybe different goals, different plans in high school, sought different programs, did different things, had some common friends. He had some uncommon friends. He went to work out of college, out of high school. I went to college. And neither one is right or wrong. There's no one can sit down and say that what you did was right or what you did was wrong. Life is about disciplining yourself to have goals and disciplining yourself to do something. To get out of bed. Some mornings it's hard. Extremely hard this morning. To go to work. Some people just don't want to work. And that's why 54% of the people in the country are getting something for nothing. And I'm like Earl Pitts. Boy, does that make me mad. But that's not part of the sermon. But you cannot do the best you can do without discipline. Without discipline, we'll never have excellence in anything that we do. Terry decided early on, it was, I don't know when it was, probably 5 or 6 years old, that he wanted to drive race cars and build race cars. That was something that was never my, I never had that interest. And it's probably a good thing because they would have never ran. But he built his first race car junior year in high school. And you don't just start doing something without having some idea where you want to go and what kind of plan you want to do, where you want to go with it. You don't start somewhere without knowing something. You don't start somewhere without wanting to do it. I don't care if it's wanting to build a race car. I don't care if it's wanting to get out of bed. I don't care if it's wanting to go to work. You've got to want to do something. And so about 3 weeks ago, he called me. And he said, this guy wants me to drive a sprint car. Now, I don't know. He's probably got, 500 trophies? I don't know. I can't count that high. But he's given away a bunch of them to kids. Because you want to. And so this guy called, and he'd never driven a sprint car before, even though he's finished in the top 10 in the region, driving late model race cars. But he said, I'm going to drive a sprint car. He said he got in that, and he said it was a little scary looking because there's no tops on them. But that's something he wanted to do. So he went out and won the first race he ever ran at one. 3 weeks ago, as an old man, I just threw that out. And then he won the second race. Then he retired. But you're not going to do anything unless you want to. That's the premise of it. There's so many places to serve, so many things to do. So about 3 weeks ago, Cindy missed the first slide. I did. He missed the cue. So you want, how does that tie into what you're saying? What's that got to do with serving? Well, you only serve if you want to. You're only caretakers if you want to. Great help. So the first step is wanting to. Serving can take on a lot of different things in our lives and a lot of different ways we go about it. Some people may think, well, I'm teaching a Sunday school class, so I'm serving. And that's true. Some people may think preaching is serving. I don't know that I would say that. Having the opportunity to do it. But it's part of the kingdom. But that's no different than Robin back in the nursery every Sunday, faithfully watching out for those little people when they're here. No different than the people that work in the kitchen that have tables full of goodies out there for us every Sunday. And then cleaning up afterwards, that's serving. It's no different than the praise band practicing one night a week and playing Thursday and Sunday. That's serving because we want to. I'm thankful that Emma's joined and wants to serve. I'm thankful for Scott and for Brandon. For Greg that's done it forever. I'm thankful for people that serve. But it's not limited to just within the church walls. It's not limited to just what we do in here. And Brenda mentioned, or someone mentioned earlier, and about Nancy dealing with the clothes and taking care of people and housing people and feeding people. It's about the United Methodist Women helping to organize things. It's about helping in food kitchens. It's about helping homeless people. It's about helping and volunteering in hospitals. It's about being involved in hospice. Every Christian is expected to serve. And we may think, ooh, I don't know about that. When God calls, He doesn't call us to idleness. There's no such thing in the kingdom of God as spiritual retirement. Just not there. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Revelation chapter 5. And we see in verse 9, it says, the four living creatures and the 24 elders sang a new song. Keep this in mind. In verse 11, John says, then I heard a voice of many angels, of living creatures and the elders, and the number were unlimited. The four living creatures and the 24 elders are still singing. Verse 13. Every living creature still includes the four living creatures and the four elders, and they were still singing. And you know what? They're still singing today. Still worshiping God today. So what's it take? Well, we've got to be motivated by several things, and one of those things is motivated by gladness. Psalms 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. How many times do you think people think that Christians live a life of drudgery? Never laugh. Never tell a joke. I'd have a hard time with that part of it. Never laughing at a joke. We serve in gladness and we serve out of joy. We're motivated by forgiveness. Isaiah says, then one of the winged creatures flew to me holding a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has departed and your sin is removed. Then I heard his voice saying, whom shall I send? And whom will go for us? Isaiah said, I'm here. Send me. That should be on all of our lips. I believe God equips us for certain things at certain times in our lives, and He may gift you with a spiritual gift, and He may never gift you with it again, but there's a purpose for that time and what He wants us to use it for. We're motivated by humility. John in chapter 13, verses 12 through 16, he says, after He washed the disciples' feet, He put on His robes and returned to His place at the table, and He said to them, do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you speak correctly because I am. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you too must wash each other's feet. Then he goes on to say, I have given you an example just as I have done. You may also do. I assure you, servants aren't greater than their master, nor are those who are sent greater than the one who sent them. So when he sends us, what he's saying is, he's no greater than we are. The Son of God is no greater than we are when he sends us out on a mission. We're motivated by love. Galatians 5:13 says, you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Don't only let this freedom be an opportunity to indulge your selfish impulses, but serve each other through love. Perfect love. Because he sought us and it becomes perfect. And you might sit there and think, well, I don't know if I can do anything. You know, I'm quiet. I'm shy. There's no one in this room any shyer than I am. True story. I've had to overcome it. Well, maybe there is. I see somebody touching their daughter's leg, but I won't say who. Still love your smile. But we have to take that step and we have to do something. We have to find out. If you're telling me every Christian's got a gift, what is mine? Look me up. I got a spiritual gifts assessment that'll tell you what your gift is. I didn't know what mine was till I did. But it'll help you know who you are in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, "And now our distinctive varieties of spiritual gifts, spiritual abilities given by grace and extraordinary power of the Holy Spirit operating in believers," and that's in parenthesis, and that's really what a spiritual gift is. But it's the same Spirit who grants and empowers the believers. All these things, the gifts, the achievements, the abilities, the talent, and ability graciously given by God, employ it in serving one another as it is appropriate for good stewards of God's multifaceted grace, faithfully using the diverse, varied gifts and abilities granted to Christian by God's unmerited favor. That's what he's saying. I believe every Christian has one of the sevenfold gifts that Paul talks about in Romans. You might want to write this verse down, but it's Romans 12, 4 through 8. And it said, "We have many parts in one body." Okay, there's a whole bunch of different kinds of people at Ross Community Church. That's what he's saying. But the parts don't all have the same function. And that's good. Because if we did, we'd all be doing the same thing. But he wants us to use our various gifts to do different things. "In the same way, though there are many of us, we are one body in Christ, and individually we belong to each other. We have different gifts that are consistent with God's grace that has been given to us. If your gift is prophecy, you should prophesy in proportion to your faith." These are the sevenfold gifts that he talks about. "If your gift is service, devote yourself to serving. If your gift is teaching, devote yourself to teaching. If your gift is encouragement, devote yourself to encouraging. The one giving should do it with no strings attached. The leader should lead with passion. The one showing mercy should be cheerful." Spiritual gifts are given for us to use in service. And we have to discipline ourselves, number one, to find out what our purpose is. And to find out what that purpose is that we are gifted for. If you don't get anything else out of today, listen to this. If God didn't intend for your gift to be used, then there's no longer any purpose for your life. If he didn't expect us to keep using our gifts, then there's no reason for us to be here. That's why somebody asked me, he said, "Are you concerned about surgery?" No, I'm not. Because I'm not done. And he's not done with me. I have no concern at all. Serving is hard work. It's because no work is so rewarding, but sometimes the only time that we're ever going to hear about it is when we walk through the gates of heaven and he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." There are a lot of times you do something and people never acknowledge it. So here's the application. Worship empowers serving. Serving expresses worship. And godliness requires a balance between serving and worship. And then, well, what do you mean? If you serve without corporate worship or worship here, then we're not serving as God intended for us to serve. Because what corporate worship does is builds us up, encourages us to go out and to serve. And you don't just get it out of a message. You don't just get it out of Nancy reading the scripture or the praise band singing and leading us in a song. You don't just get it out of prayer. You get it out of everything. Because there's something there that will spark us. Because if you serve that away, we're serving without God's power. And you can do that. You're going to go give food out at a food kitchen. But if we don't do it under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, what good is it? Because no one's going to be blessed. And the answer is, can I do this? Anybody and everybody has a gift. A.W. Tozier said, fellowship with God leads straight to obedience and good works. That is the divine order. And it can never be reversed. The work is too hard without renewal. So we're expected to serve, but the question is, are we willing? What do we want to do? How do I go about doing it? That's the question. The Israelites knew God wanted them to serve and expected them to serve. And that's the question that, you know, that Joshua, you know, posed to them. And that's the question that, you know, that he poses to us. Is what am I willing to do and what price am I willing to pay? So I saw this one ad this week I read and I thought it was pretty interesting. Wanted, gifted volunteers for difficult service in the local expression of the kingdom of God. Motivation to serve should be obedience to God, gratitude, gladness, forgiveness, humility, and love. Service will rarely be glorious. Temptation to quit the place of service will sometimes be strong. Volunteers must be faithful in spite of long hours, little or no visible results, and possibly no recognition from God in eternity. But one of the disciplines that he brings to us is that discipline to serve. And there's no greater reward for service than the server. The server's reward is greater than the person receiving the service and the serving that you're doing for him. Let me encourage you, seek out what your gift is. And, look in Romans, look in Corinthians, read in, you know, in Galatians, read in Ephesians, and look me up. Because I'll be glad to help you out. You know, like I said, I wasn't sure what mine was till I was on the staff of a church. And Jeff said, I know what it is before you ever do it. Oh, yeah, you might be right. Well, he was. But that's what it's all about, is finding our niche in the local church and then be willing to take the step to do it. Because that's what makes the body flow, is flowing through love and flowing through service.